Thank you, Father. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you once again to be able to have this freedom to come and study your word and bring out truths of your word so that we might grow thereby. And we thank you for it, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Okay. As you know, we've been taking the time to study about the kingdom of God because we're in the season of counting the Omer. And what better time to do what our Messiah did? After the resurrection, Yeshua spent 40 days with his Jewish disciples. And the scripture says that during that time, he spent those 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God. And being Jewish, they were already used to coming and meeting and counting for the Omer, because that's what God commanded they should do. So they were counting towards the day of Shavuot. But during that time, they had the resurrected Messiah teaching them about the kingdom of God for 40 days on the kingdom of God by Yeshua, the resurrected Messiah. And after those 40 days, when it was getting close to the end of the counting, and Yeshua, and time for Yeshua to ascend up to his Father's presence, they get an opportunity to ask one more question. And the question they ask is, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And this is important to see this, because he doesn't, when they ask this question, you have to ask, well, why did they ask about the kingdom and why did they tie it to Israel? Because he just finished spending 40 days teaching about the kingdom. If Yeshua was teaching some concepts that you hear from some of our brothers and sisters in Messiah, that the kingdom of God now has been transitioned to a spiritual heavenly kingdom and is not a real tangible kingdom that comes to earth, but it's off on a cloud somewhere, then surely in 40 days, Yeshua could have made that clear to them. But instead, within the 40 days, after learning about the kingdom, the aspects of the kingdom, will you restore it at this time to Israel? Yeshua doesn't say, that's done away. I'm finished with Israel. It's gone. You guys got it wrong. You're still stuck on that promise to David made long ago that he would have from his loins someone sitting on the throne, his throne forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, that was just symbolic. It's not going to happen in reality. Israel failed me. I'm done with them. And now I found a new people. And now it's a heavenly glory and all that land stuff that's just done and worth. There's no more promises of the land. No more promise of a king reigning on earth or restoring all things. That's all gone. It's all about going to heaven. Now, he doesn't say that. He says very clearly to them, it's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has put in his hand. Confirming that, yes, there's a kingdom that comes to Israel that needs to be established. He's just not going to tell you when. But what I'm going to do is give you marching orders. What you're to do is you're to wait for the promise of the Father so that you would be my witnesses. Witnesses of what? What were they going to be a witness of? Well, what was John's message when he came on the scene? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was Yeshua's message when he came on the scene? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Before his resurrection, he sent out 70 guys. What was their message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now they're waiting for the promise of the Father. What do you think their message is going to be that they're going to bear witness to? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And if you go through the book of Acts, we see over and over again that Paul the Apostle constantly preached about the kingdom of God. Constantly preached about the kingdom. And Yeshua and how he's tied to that. So their message was about the kingdom. And he's saying, wait till you get the power, because the promise was the power of God to anoint them. So as they went out to preach that kingdom, they didn't just simply do it by words, but they could demonstrate the kingdom through power, through the name of Yeshua. And captives could be set free, and people could be put into right order. And that's what we've been studying over the last days, I mean weeks and weeks and weeks, we've been talking about this kingdom. And the one thing that I really, you know, and I know I keep repeating this because I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. And that is, the kingdom of God is not about picking out a cloud in heaven that you get to go to and get your wings. And get a harp, take some harp lessons, and spend the rest of eternity bouncing around, playing a harp. That's kingdom. You've entered into heaven. No. And as I said before, I did not say there was not a heaven. Make it very clear, there's a heaven, there's a third heaven, the dwelling, abode, place of God. But God's promise, God's concern, God's focus is that his kingdom would come here. Yeshua said to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The focus for believers is to pray for Yeshua to come back. Now, I know a lot of people are just looking to be snatched up, and there is a snatching to take place, but that's not the final thing. The final thing has to do with God's kingdom coming here, his rule and his reign. And the kingdom of God is God's rule and reign, his sovereignty being established over all other kingdoms. That's the kingdom of God. And with any kingdom, there are rules and regulations with the kingdom. I said to you last week and the week before, with any kingdom comes in, there are rules of how to live, there are rules of how the government works, there are things you can do, things you cannot do, and God has same sort of thing, same sort of rule, and when his kingdom comes in, it will be done under his order, his direction, his kingdom, and nothing that is the opposite of that kingdom will remain. They'll be arrested and removed out of that kingdom. And so our prayer is the kingdom of God, for it to come here. That we're not so much trying to figure out what day we're going to be snatched out of the earth as we're crying out for the presence of the King himself to return and to rule and reign. Now, the other thing we've talked about is that the kingdom of God, that there's a dimension of the kingdom that it's breaking into this world, but yet it has not come in its fullness. It's here and it's coming. When Yeshua said to the disciples, to the Pharisees, he says, if I cast out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you. So whenever Yeshua cast out demons, whenever Yeshua brought healing, whenever Yeshua came and restored things that were broken, that was a manifestation of God's kingdom on earth. Because part of his work and missions was to be able to take the good news to the poor, to be able to go to the brokenhearted and see them healed, to see the things that were made high brought low and the things that were low brought high. That voice crying in the wilderness, that one that would come, that John said he fulfilled. John fulfilled that, crying, with preparing the way of the Lord. The whole thing of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is understanding God's rule coming in and God putting down all the enemies against God and establishing his rule and reign. Even Yeshua himself, after the resurrection, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, doing what? He says, until the enemies of God are made his footstool. So God is still operating and working ever since the time of the resurrection, working to bring all the enemies of God under the footstool and rule of Yeshua. And so that as the gospel today goes out in the various parts of the world and people turn from wickedness and idolatry and all kind of other things and repent and turn to God, that is a manifestation of God's kingdom on this earth. And so God is working to bring his kingdom. Now, he could, as I said, make it happen right away and just happen, but he's chosen to work through, the scripture says, the foolish method of preaching. And it is foolish in some ways, in fact, that God could just plant the gospel in everybody's head with just a second, right? But instead, he decided to work through us and others like us to carry that message onto the planet. Now, last week, we focused on two things. I made this review shorter this time. See that? You see that, Lemuel? Much shorter review. Did you see that? Did you make note of that, brother? Make note of that. But I'm not finished with the review yet because I want to focus on the 2 points. Hallelujah. Last week, we focused on two things. The statement from Luke that the kingdom of God is within you, and the statement from John that Yeshua says to Nicodemus, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I want to refresh our memory on that before we go on to today. The kingdom of God is within you, we find in Luke, the 17th chapter. And I'm not going to go into all the things, but I'm a little bit enough to repeat what I said last week because I found out something about people. Their minds leak. They just do. You can preach something, and some might remember, yeah, you have preached that already. Some will be sitting there like, wow, I never heard that before, and I preached it last week. I knew one guy who, after about 10 years of me preaching on Romans 6 and the righteousness of God and the power of God and breaking that, and after 10 years, he finally saw it in the Spirit, and he came up to me to tell me of this great understanding of Scripture that he had just come to and wanted me to share it with me so I would know. And I'm looking at him going, I've been teaching that for the last 10 years. Where were you? I find minds can be leaky. So I want to help put it in there again. Let me just read a little bit of this for you. Luke 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Some translations say, some say the kingdom of God is among you, some say the kingdom of God is in your midst. And there's a debate of what's the best way to translate it. Then he goes on and said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken together, grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out here. First, going back about this kingdom being within you. As I said last time, there are some groups who have run with this to their own destruction. That they take this idea that every individual soul on the earth has this essence of the kingdom of God inside of them. That they need, through meditation and other means, bring that kingdom forth. And they need to realize the kingdom that's in them through meditation and other means. Bring that kingdom forth. And they need to realize the kingdom that's in them and bring it forth. Doesn't matter what they believe about God. They don't even have to believe in God. They just need to know that they're divine beings with the kingdom and they can manifest the kingdom and affect the world around them. You find that in a lot of the New Age cults. You find that kind of thinking. You find a lot of that thinking in expressions of Zen Buddhism, expressions of Hinduism. You can find that concept there. You know, before I was a believer, my martial arts instructor introduced me as a young kid into all kind of stuff, but a form of Zen Buddhism that he had developed and modified for the American mindset. He introduced me to transcendental meditation, and at a young age, seventh grade, I entered into all that. I didn't believe in God. So I had a big open emptiness, and though that's the way I went. And one of the things that came with that was meditating to see that I really was of the kingdom of God. And I didn't believe in God. But yet I would meditate the kingdom of God and how I could manifest that, that I was a water droplet in the ocean. And once I realized that I was part of the ocean, I would realize my potential to change the world and the universe. And I got heavy into the mind sciences and all that sort of stuff. And it talked a lot about God and the kingdom of God. And again, I didn't even believe in God. You know, by the time I was in high school, you know, because I did that from all the way up into college, heavy into it. And by the time I was in high school, I would wake up every morning and go through my yoga exercises where I would speak facing the sun, talk about, and I had confessions, and one of the confessions that I would say is, I am God. I am very much of God, and God is me, and God, we're one, and we're the same, and we're this, that, and the other, and that's what I would do. I'd spend all my time and walk around looking like a Kung Fu reject or something. You know, I did. I walked around in my Kung Fu slippers, and I wore a Kung Fu outfit, because I was heavy into that in those days, and walking around, you know, looking like, you know, some guru from somewhere. And I grabbed onto that. Well, some people take that into the body of Messiah, and they take that same concept into it. And because of that, I think some translators, you know, got concerned. And that's why you find, like, you know, in the KJV and other translations, you see some of the early translations all say the kingdom of God is within you. But then you read, like, the NIV or the New King James or the NASB, and you see this says the kingdom of God is in your midst or the kingdom of God is among you. And they try to rechange the focus because they looked at the context and they said, well, hold it. He's talking to the Pharisees. Was Yeshua really saying to the Pharisees that this essence of the kingdom of God is within you? The same Pharisee group that wanted him dead, the same Pharisee group that he said that they bring a false teaching and false doctrines, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Was he now saying, yes, that the kingdom of God is it's in you guys, you know, just manifest it and make it happen. Was he saying that? Some people run with that and think it's saying that. Some translators were like, maybe that's not what it's saying. And so they changed it to say, well, what he was really saying is he was trying to point to himself and say that the kingdom of God is in your midst because of Yeshua. You guys want to know when the kingdom's coming? He's here. He's right here right now. I can go with that. But I really do believe that within you is the right way to look at it. And here's why. And it has to do with the same Greek word that's used there and how it's used in another place. Matthew 23, if you would turn over to that. Matthew 23. Thank you, Father. And Yeshua is speaking to the Pharisees. Matthew 23. And verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. That word inside of the cup is the same Greek words that's used to say the kingdom of God is within you. So now, does that sound like in this text that it should be the kingdom that is in your midst? Clean the in the midst of your cup. No, he really means inside. So I lean to the fact that it has to mean within. But hold on, though. Here's what we got to understand. And this is what I was trying to get you to see last week. Let me read the 27th verse here, too. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Why is he saying this? Well, we can kind of figure out what he's saying there, that outwardly people can appear righteous and do the right things and do all the rituals and everything, but their hearts are far removed from being fully submitted to the things of God. Anybody can put on a good religious show. We all can go and buy a tallit. We all can go and buy some Shabbat candles. We all can go and buy all the ritual things that we can think to do, and we can learn how to say every prayer, every blessing just right. And we ought to do that. We should learn those things. But we could do all of that, and our hearts can be fully away from God. In fact, maybe we make a bigger show when we realize that somebody's watching us. Oh, I better pull out my prayer number 5. That's the good one, the long one, because lots of people are watching me. So let me bring out my real good prayer with the big words that I've studied and learned, and I can sound so impressive as I pray so they can see that I'm really a righteous person. And Yeshua looked at that and said, that's just wrong. If you're praying just so people to be heard from men, then your heart is far removed from God. Yeshua looked at the heart of the matter. He was not impressed with external outward things. He expects you to do the outward things, but when you did them, he could see the motivation as to why you were doing it. And if your motivation was not for God and his kingdom and for building up your own name and self, then you have your reward already. There's nothing more for you. You've gotten what you wanted, a little prestige on earth, but it will not go with you into the presence of God. And so I think that as we think on this, we find a very interesting thing. Over in, I think it's Matthew 13, the whole chapter talks about the parable of the sower. I'm going to read this real quickly. On the same day, Yeshua went out of the house and sat by the sea, Matthew 13, and great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got on the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, he sowed some seed by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on the ground and yielded a crop, good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And well, the disciples were like, we don't understand what you're talking about. Could you please explain to us? So he does. Verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, we're talking about the kingdom. This gets my attention. And does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Where is the message of the kingdom sown? How is it sown there? By preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You need to come to God's kingdom. You need to come into God's kingdom. And it's sown. When you're doing that, you're sowing it in a person's heart. If they close off their ear and don't want to hear it for whatever reason, then the devil comes, that's the birds, and snatches that word of the kingdom out of their heart so that it doesn't take root inside of them. Now, let's link the stories together. Here are the Pharisees. They're hearing Yeshua preach and demonstrate the kingdom of God. Because he's out there teaching about the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees come in there listening. They see him casting out demons. They see him healing the sick. He's manifesting the presence of the kingdom. He equates himself to the Son of Man that was spoken from Daniel, the Son of Man who will come, who will reign, who will have a kingdom that will be ever and ever. That's why he used that term, Son of Man, because he's trying to get them to see. I'm that one in Daniel that you know about, the one who comes, who will rule, who will reign, the kingdom that lasts forever and ever. That's who I am, the Son of Man, and I'm here to proclaim that kingdom. And he's showing all that, and he sits there, and they're sitting there back all prestige and listening and judging the teaching. And finally they walk up and say, well, after hearing this teaching of the kingdom of God, who knows, for days maybe, they finally walk up, Rabbi, when will this kingdom come? Now, Yeshua, it's one thing I've learned about Yeshua, and I'm still trying to learn this, because I tend to want to answer the question directly. But Yeshua doesn't do that with all most of the time when people ask him questions. When people ask him questions, Yeshua is discerning the heart, and he goes to the heart of the matter, and he won't even answer the question. He goes to the heart of what the real issue is. And that's what I think he does here. He doesn't go off and say, well, you know, let me show you how this all works. He gives a little bit of that, we'll see. But no, I think he cuts to the chase. The kingdom of God is within you. I've been proclaiming his kingdom to you. I've been speaking this kingdom to you. I've been planting seed after seed after seed in your heart about this kingdom. And you just need to come to a place and realize that it's being planted in you right now. He says it does not come with observation. You guys are looking for somebody to come riding on a horse. And, you know, we know eventually that will happen. Revelation, Yeshua comes riding on a white horse. He will come with visible glory. He says, but you need to understand that the kingdom is now and it's spreading right now and being planted. It's within you. If you will just simply repent, if you will stop being outwardly righteous and realize you need to be within righteous, the kingdom is within you. If you will repent and receive that kingdom in your heart, then that kingdom, which comes without observation, will begin to grow forth in you. And Yeshua uses that over and over again. He talks about the kingdom being a seed that's planted, a leaven that's planted in bread. A woman takes a little leaven and she puts it in bread. You can't see it. What's going on? All of a sudden, the bread begins to expand and to grow. And that's how the kingdom grows today. Each and every one of you who've bowed the knee to the name of Yeshua, that seed of the kingdom was planted in your heart. And instead of you rejecting it and closing your ears to it so that Satan can take it away, you responded to that kingdom. Now, some of you may have went through a season where you had still had weeds in your life and it was choking it out. And some of you may have went through a season where you didn't take the time to study to get it deep inside of you so it didn't bring forth the fruit. But praise God, the most of us are sitting here because there was good soil and the seed took root. And it was planted in our heart, and it began to grow. And so right in our midst, we have the kingdom of God in the midst of this room. Because people have submitted to following after the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to obey him. That is the first evidence. It's not the fullness of the kingdom. The fullness comes when Yeshua himself comes in his glory and his power. Then we will see the fullness. But don't make no mistakes about it. It's in there. It's in there. That change started right here, right, Jay? It changed inside. You received it, and something happened inside of you. You were changed. That song you used to sing, you danced to, I'm being changed from the inside out. That's the kingdom of God. And so I think this verse stands, as the KJV and other translations put it. The kingdom of God is within you. You guys are looking at trying to figure out the timetable and the date and the calendar, and you're missing the fact that the kingdom is being preached to you right now, he's saying to them, and you're closing your ears to that. It's within you. Don't you understand? I've already told you, you need to stop worrying about the outside and get the inside right. Get it clean, get it right, so the kingdom is manifest, because that's where it starts. See, God could bring his kingdom and by his sheer might and power establish his rule and wipe out everybody. But as I said before, our God is a relational God who wants a relationship with us. When he relates to Israel, he says, I am a husband to you. He doesn't just come and say, he does say he's God. He is God. But he wants to say, you know what? Yeah, I'm your God. I'm your Lord. I'm your King. But he says, but you know what? I am a husband to you. You are my wife. And then we come into the apostolic writings, and we see that Paul in Ephesians, as he's writing about order and everything, he starts talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife, and in the midst of that, he says to the husband, you are to love your wife. You are to lay down your life for her, and then she's submitting. And he goes into all this stuff about the relationship with the husband and wife, and then right in the midst of all this thing of the husband washing his wife with the word, caring for her, laying down his life for her, and this, that, and the other, she willingly submitted to that. He says, you know I'm not really talking about marriage here. I'm really talking about the relationship of the body of Messiah, that the husband plays the role of Messiah Yeshua, who's laid his life down, and the wife plays the role of the body of Messiah, who willingly submits to that. Do you understand? I'm talking about kingdom principles here. And he brings that out. Every marriage in here is supposed to represent the kingdom of God as expressed in Yeshua's love for the body. People should be able to look at your marriage and say, look at how he loves her, lays his life down her. Look how she willingly submits Because she's responding to his love. We love him because he first loved us. That's what every marriage should be. And that's why we pray for marriages and seek to counsel marriages to get them to that point so they reflect the kingdom, because that will expand the message of the kingdom. So I think it stands when it says the kingdom of God is within you, that it is getting to the point. Now, I want you to see something back over at Luke. See, there's a hidden nature to that kingdom, right? Like Luke 13, 20 and 21, it talks about the leaven that's hidden, and then it spreads to the whole. That's where the kingdom starts. It starts in the heart. But don't make no mistakes about it. There will be a physical manifestation of the kingdom. It first starts by a changed life in the people that are here or wherever. The people are turning from sin to serve God. That is evidence of the kingdom coming in. But Yeshua does go on to give them some hint about things that are coming. He makes these points. The days will come when they will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Well, the Son of Man is that kingdom from Daniel that's coming, that we established, that puts down all rule and reign. That, in the Jewish mind, is the kingdom of God. Not just going off to heaven, not just going to a cloud. It has to do with the world to come. The world to come, which is the God's reign and rule on earth. That is the heart. And being that they were talking to Jewish men and women, they understood that. They understood that that's what they were referring to. They would be a foreign thing for them to hear about. Well, we're all going to be taken up to a cloud and live on a cloud. They'd be like, what in the world are you guys talking about? We've been praying. We're under oppression by the Romans. We're looking for a real kingdom to come here and be established on the earth. Don't you know the promises in Isaiah about a kingdom? Don't you know about the wonderful counselor, Almighty God, whose government will reign and rule forever and ever? Don't you know about the promise to Daniel that his rule and reign forever and to David and all the things? Don't you know about those scriptures of a real, viable kingdom that comes to be established on earth? Yeah, we know this earth has been subject to futility. We know that it has fallen because of the fall of Adam and Eve. But don't you know that God is redeeming the earth? He's involved to this very day in restoring that which has been broken and lost. Man, foreign thing to say we're just going to go off to a cloud and let this planet go to the hell in a handbasket. That's not the heart of God. Satan does not get the final word on this thing. God does. And so he points to the Son of Man. Now, with the Son of Man coming, when Son of Man comes, he's coming with power and authority, not to be nailed to the tree again, but to establish his rule and reign. Judgment will take place. And that's what he does in the next part. He says, look, okay, guys, I'm going to give you some insight. He doesn't tell the Pharisees that. It says that he turns to the disciples and gives them the inside scoop. There's another place he says, why do you talk to them in parables? He said, because it's given to you to know these things. In other words, Yeshua talked in parables so that those who are really hungry for him, they'll stick around and press in a little bit further. But those who were looking for something, just a little taste, a little quick thing, they ran the other way. And anyone, oh, he's talking nonsense. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. What is he talking about? Let's get out of here. That man's crazy. Those who want to know further, well, that was a hard saying, Yeshua. Can you explain it to me? The words I speak to you are spiritual. Now let me explain to you the depth of what I was teaching on that. And so the same thing here. He turns to his disciples. He gives them more insight. And he tells them that, look, there's going to come a time and during the days of the Son of Man, and people say it's here, it's there. He says, don't go running after it. Now, we don't have all the time to look at all the scriptures, but we do know there's this person, a personage called the Anti-Messiah, known in the Christian world as the Antichrist, who comes to power and sits on a throne. You see that in the book of Daniel 2. And he's going to come and he's going to present himself as God in the temple of God, and he will set up a kingdom on the earth to rule and to reign. He says, don't fall for it. That's not the one. Don't go running after it, because people, oh, this is that. He's here. He's out in the desert. He's up here. No. You got the presence of God, the kingdom inside of you. You know that he's walking in you and moving in you, and you need to go run here and run there. That's the thing he's worrying about. He said, when it comes, though, it will be like lightning. Quick. Flashes from the east to the west. Boom. Just like that. It's done. When it comes, it'll be quick. It won't be slow. It will come, and it will come quickly. And then he says something. He says, as lightning shines from one part under heaven, shines to the other part under heaven, verse 24 of Luke 17, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. These things must happen. And as it was in the days of Noah, shall be in the days of the Son of Man. People will be doing their normal living, doing their things, and then, boom, the doors are shut. People hanging around out with Lot, boom, hail and brimstone's coming down from heaven. He says, when that day comes, when the Son of Man's full day comes, it will be quick, and the judgment will be quick. Then he goes into the whole thing of one person in the bed and two people in the bed. One is taken and one is left. Two women grinding in the field, one is taken, one is left. Now, I know it's been made popular by the left behind guy, okay, by the left behind guy, that the one who is taken is the one that's taken up in the rapture to go to the cloud. That's not the context. He's taking it out of context. Because the disciples ask, where, Lord? Where are they taken? The question he's asking. Where are they taken? He says, now most translations say where the eagles are gathered. But the word for eagle there is a scavenger, like a vulture, which we know is used to eat dead things. He says, where they gather, that's where they'll be taken. This is not talking about where the righteous will go. This is talking about the wicked going into judgment. Those who are taken into judgment. Those who are left behind are preserved for God's kingdom and his righteousness. It's just the opposite of what Tim LaHaye said. And I have nothing against the brother. I know he loves the Lord. He has a heart for God, but he just missed it here. He was driven by theology that he already had in his mind, so he had to find it in Scripture and didn't take the time to lay hold it. What's this where, Lord? If he had taken that time, he'd be like, I might need to change my theology. Maybe he wouldn't have written as many books, but it's just the opposite. The focus is on those who you want to be left behind. You don't want to be taken into judgment. You don't want to go where the vultures are gathered. You want to be those who are preserved. You want to be like Noah and everything. They were put into the ark with safety while the rest were taken away as the flood came in and took them away. You want to be like Lot, who was taken and protected while the judgment came and took away those who were not in God's presence. Now, tied to that also, we'll do this one more quickly, John 3. Y'all know the story. Nicodemus comes to Yeshua at night and says, hey, you know you're from God. You couldn't have done these things unless you're from God. Once again, Yeshua cuts to the chase, says, unless you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. What? You got to be born of the Spirit and water. What are you talking about? Nicodemus, you ought to know these things. And I shared with you last time, you know, a lot of people have lots of theories about what that means, born of the water and born of the Spirit. Oh, that means water baptism, then Holy Spirit, and you got to say in the name of Jesus or you're not really saved. And people get off on these strange doctrines that take it away from the thrust of the real meaning of what's going on. Because Yeshua's question to Nicodemus, well, a statement to Nicodemus, you being a ruler of Israel, you don't know these things? Whatever this means, born of the water and spirit, look, I'm sorry, the book of Acts had not been written yet. The epistles had not been written yet. Even the very gospel that the story's in had not been written yet. So whatever Nicodemus was supposed to know as a ruler of Israel has to be found in the Tanakh. Just has to be. Has to already exist, this concept of being born of the water and of the spirit. And I shared with you last time that I think it's very clearly shown in the book of Ezekiel. First, let's go to, let's see if I can use a modern device here. Oh, yeah, look at that. Look at that, a modern device. Where's Cameron? He'll be impressed. Cameron, are you impressed? Where is Cameron? He's in the kitchen. Okay. Let's go to Ezekiel 11, verse 14. And this has to do with Ezekiel is speaking. He's called to speak. I'm going to go a little bit back further. And he talks about the first part of the chapter, the Spirit of the Lord takes Ezekiel to the east gate. And he's looking there, and he sees some of the leaders, the rulers, 25 men coming, and he sees them speaking all type of wickedness and iniquity and everything. And so the Lord says, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, this is verse 5, speak, thus says the Lord, thus I have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that have come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in the city. And he goes on talking about all their corruptions and what they're saying about that. And he says, no, it's not going to be like that. And he talks about how God's judgment's going to come on them. And it's so, in fact, I love the verse here, verse 12. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor executed my judgments, but have gone according to the custom of the Gentiles, which are all around you. They have grabbed after the pagan practices and rituals and brought them in. And he says, judgment's going to come. And then he says, then while he was speaking that, one of the men, while he's proclaiming that to these men who are there, one of them dies. Now, I don't know about you, but if you are a prophet and you're called to speak, and here are the leaders, and you're speaking the word of God, and all of a sudden as you're finishing the word, one of them drops dead, it would get my eye, and be like, whoa. And this so upset Ezekiel that Ezekiel says this. When that happens, it says, then I fell on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, oh, Lord God, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel? He thought, oh, they're all going to be wiped out. The whole Israel is going to be wiped out. And then it says, the word of the Lord came to him again. Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety, all those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. God has reserved his people in the diaspora. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things, all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take away the stony heart of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So God's saying that he will do a work where he's going to give them a new heart. And he's going to do something with the Spirit. He gives a hint to that of things to come. Now, Ezekiel 18, verse 30 and 32, he goes on again dealing with the people and the leaders and others, and he gives them a command that they need to go out. Let me see if I can get to that. 18, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn, make teshuvah, and live. So he calls for that repentance. Notice again that new heart and new spirit. And then he breaks it down in a major way in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. You should be able to move more than one page at a time with this thing. My Bible, I can just flip to it. I don't know. I'm still evaluating these things. 36:25. I love this. Same context. The whole thing speaks about the renewal of Israel. I'll start at verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Now watch this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you will never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that you were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and be confounded by your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on that day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by it. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And he goes on and on about all the blessings and all the things that he's going to do. But notice that thrust, that I will sprinkle you with clean water, and I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new spirit, and I also will give you my spirit. Yeshua said you must be born of the water and of the spirit. Nicodemus, you ought to know these things pertaining to Israel and the kingdom of God, that God has promised that he will do a work where he's first of all called you to repentance and says that you must have a clean heart, a new heart, and he knows you can't do that on your own. So he vows on his own word that he will give you a new heart, that he will wash you with water, and he will give you of his spirit. That's what it means to be born again. And if you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, you must go through that. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you repent. It requires repentance. And so the kingdom of God is very much focused on obedience. In Matthew 7:21, Yeshua says that in the last days, many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do many great things in your name? And his response is, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And those who will enter into this kingdom are those who do the will of his Father. The kingdom of God is about obedience and obeying God. It says, and I'll give you the passages, 1 Corinthians 6:9, Galatians 5:21, Ephesians 5:5, give a list, and you want to go study those lists, of various sins that Paul says that none of these things, if you say you belong to God, but you're walking in his things, he says, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. He does not write this to unbelievers. I want people to understand this. This is being written to the congregation of Corinth, the congregation in Galatia, the congregation of Ephesus. These are people who have confessed with their lips, Yeshua is Lord and King of my life. And he turns to them, I'm telling you now, this list, fornication, adultery, idolatry, envy, strife, jealousy, all these things, lasciviousness, I'm telling you that none of these things should be named among you as saints of God, as holy ones. For I tell you, if you continue to walk in these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says that to believers, not unbelievers. And we take that message to the unbelievers. Say, well, if you do these things, you should not inherit the kingdom of God. That's true. But we need to remember that that message was spoken to those who already confessed Yeshua. It should make us tremble in fear. No wonder the scripture says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And here's what I think. Since the new birth is a work of God, where he promised he will cleanse you, and I think the body of Messiah got that part. Yes, through Jesus, my sins are forgiven. They got that part. But they missed the thing. It's not just about being forgiven. He cleanses you. Not only does he forgive you, he cleanses you. He gets rid of the sin in you. Then he gives you a new heart and a new spirit. What's this new heart and spirit do? It's towards God's things, the things of the kingdom. It wants to do the things of the kingdom. It wants to do the things of God. It's not seeking its own way anymore. And then to make sure, he gives of his spirit to cause you to walk in his ways. Now, it doesn't take a lot to put it all together. That if this is what God is doing, and you have accepted Messiah Yeshua in your life, are you saying God failed at what he did? That he didn't keep his word? that he's not really doing that? I'm going to believe God. That if you're born from above and of his spirit, something's happened inside of you and that change is playing. Now, you might need some teaching and growth because you got to renew your mind. No, don't be conformed to this world. We'll be transformed through the renewing of your mind. You may have to get busy now and let the spirit man who's born from above begin to do the work of bringing the rest of the body into subjection to the things of God. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not experiencing that new life in there, the only other option for me is to say that you have not experienced this working of God in your life. Because I believe when God changes you, he changes you. King David says, I meditate on God's law day and night so that I may not sin against you. God comes along with the new covenant and says, look, that's not good enough for me depending upon you to do it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to change your heart from stone into flesh. I'm going to do that. I'm operating now. You step aside and let me take control and do what needs to be done. You've been dependent on your own self, your own ideas, your own philosophy, how much meditation on the word you can do. No, you need to depend upon the power of God to change you from the inside out. It's time for us to wake up to the truth of the gospel. We need to do that. It's to his glory that he wants to do this. He wants a righteous seed on this planet. He wants a righteous people. That's why he says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're to reflect his glory and his power in this earth so that people could desire. People desire to want what you have. I don't think people want to have. If you look just as thrown out, knocked down and beat up and unvictorious in the things of the God, what do you have to offer people? You know, I mean, still, I guess you have something to offer. Well, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. You know, you see that bumper sticker, be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. You know the only people who say that? The people who want an excuse of why they can be rude, mean, cruel, and be nasty to you. That's why they like that passage. It gives them an excuse. Like, well, I never said I was perfect. So, you know, don't look at me. You need to look at Jesus. Don't look at me. Well, the scripture says, Paul says, follow me as I follow the Messiah. We should be at the same thing. So, yeah, look at me. Come and follow me as I follow the Messiah. I'll show you how to walk with God. We got to grow up here, people. We got to become mature in the kingdom of God and stop this religious stuff down here and start walking in the kingdom. People are waiting for the sons of God to be manifested on this earth. I'm sitting there at home, whoa, the world's going to the pit. Good! Because it gives us an opportunity to proclaim God's power and his goodness and call people to repentance so it can be put back into right order. It's so important that we get that. I got about 8 minutes. Can I finish this up in 8 minutes? So read 1 Corinthians 6:9, Galatians 5:21, Ephesians 5:5. You see all these unrighteous things. Read Revelations 21 all the way through in chapter 22 where he says very clearly that when this new Jerusalem comes down, that nothing that is wicked and defiled will be in that kingdom. Nothing. And so I'm going on. So that's the final state. That's how it's going to end up. At the end, nothing. Nothing that is wicked will be in God's kingdom. Nothing. There won't be some little corner off of the halfway made it in people. You either made it all the way in. There's no in between here. You are either all the way with Yeshua or you're not at all. There's no in between here. There's no place for lukewarmness. You got to be fully completed, fully committed to his kingdom. Everybody like, what's that over there? Oh, that's for the people who were half-hearted. You know, they did a little sin, did a little righteousness, so we got a little place for them. Nope, nothing unclean will be in that kingdom. Nothing. Cowardly, sexual immoral, nothing. Liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Oh, you sound so mean. No, I love you. That's why I'm telling you the truth. But what about in the meantime? In the meantime, there is a mixture in the kingdom of God. But what about in the meantime? In the meantime, there is a mixture and the kingdom of God and the manifest body of Messiah. There's a mixture. Matthew 13, verse 24 to 32, 36 to 43. I don't have time to go into the full details, but Yeshua tells the story of the wheat and the tares. He says the farmer goes out and he sows some wheat, and his enemy comes in and sears some tares among the midst of it. And when he explains this, he said, this is about the kingdom. When God sows the kingdom, there's the kingdom of God being sown. But the enemy comes and sows the opposite of that kingdom, the kingdom of the evil one, into the midst. So that when you look at the kingdom of, when is the time of the harvest? When the Son of Man comes back. And he's coming back with a sword in his hand. And at that time, you will be able to see clearly what's wheat and what's tares. And you will separate them. And the tares will be bound up and thrown into the fire. And the wheat will enter into the storehouses, into life everlasting. He gives the same illustration, very similar. In Matthew 13, verses 47 to 50, he said, the kingdom of God is like a net that a man throws out into the sea. And when he pulls it back, he has all kinds of fish, clean and unclean. All kind of fish, all kind of critters. And he takes it, and they separate the good fish from the bad fish. See, the kingdom of God right now has got good fish and bad kinds of fish, clean and unclean. All kind of fish, all kind of critters. And he takes it, and they separate the good fish from the bad fish. See, the kingdom of God right now has got good fish and bad fish in it. And that includes any manifest body. I'm not going to say who you are, but somebody here might be a bad fish. Scary thought, isn't it? But why are we exempt? Why do we think we would be exempt from any other gathering and body of the Messiah? God knows for sure. The rest of us, we're told to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. We're constantly to do that. Make sure we're trusting and walking. Deal with sin quickly. Confess it so he will forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it doesn't surprise me. Somebody once said, well, how could there be some bad fish in your community in the presence and power of God? Because God said so. He said so. Hey, this is going to be a mixture. Now, God in his mercy and grace sometimes exposes it. And we have to deal with it. And we have to help people and deal with those who are trying to bring false teachings and doctrine who have not yielded their heart. Some people preach, some sit for a long time before they finally give their lives to the Lord. I used to always wonder about that because sometimes we'll be in some communities like, how can they continually have an altar call every week? I mean, really? Well, what I found out is some people can sit in a community for year after year after year after year after year after year, and it might take them 10 years before they really surrender to serve the Lord. And outwardly, along the way, though, they're doing all the other rituals. They show up at all the meetings. They put on the tallit. They do everything else, but their hearts are far from God. God knows it. We may not always know it. Sometimes we do know it. We're just patient. Glory God, bring them to repentance. Grant them repentance to lead the light. Sometimes we don't know it, and we get surprised. But Yeshua says it's like that. In Matthew 25, 31, he says, in the last day, the Son of Man will come in his kingdom, in his throne. He will sit down on his throne, and he will separate like the sheep from the goats. The sheep will enter into life everlasting. The goats will not. Off into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he said, the difference between the two is how they treated his brethren. And in this context, I really think it's referring to how they treated Israel. Because he's talking about his brethren. Because he says it's the nations that he's judging, not just individuals. He's separating the nations. How did they relate to his people, Israel? And he's going to judge those nations. What's the conclusion? Knowing all these things are, what is the conclusion? Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all things should be added unto you. Have a passion in your heart, Matthew 13:44, to sell all that you have to buy a field, knowing that there's a treasure in there. He said, the kingdom of God is like a man who, knowing that there's a treasure, buys this field so he can get that treasure. Who looks for that goodly pearl and gets rid of everything he has in order to seek that pearl of great price. You got to have that compassion, that kind of drive in your life. Matthew 25, he talks about the 10 virgins. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you living your life knowing these things are coming upon? Are you living your life in such a way that you're ready that when the Son of Man comes like the lightning at a time that you did not know he was coming, that you won't have to run out and get some oil for your lantern? Or are you living your life in such a way that you're constantly getting refilled with that oil, refilled with God's Spirit, prepared, ready, that you're looking down the road any moment now, I know he's coming. In our case, look at the sky. Any moment now, he's coming. He's coming. You're just watching. You're observing. You're living your life for the kingdom. You're not just getting on white clothing and going and living up on a mountain like some groups said they tried to do. You're watching about how you live your lives. See, when the king comes back, when the ruler comes back, he wants to see you busy doing the kingdom. He wants to come in. You know, my parents would go away and they would leave us at home and they leave us a list of things to do. And sometimes they would just slip in. They would tell us they're going to be back at 6 and something would happen. They'd come back at 3. Amen. And they show up at 3 and there we are acting a fool up in the house. Got the music up all loud. Yay! Hey, we're just having a ball. You know, stuff's all messed, dishes all dirty, chasing each other with stuff and going crazy, wrestling in there. Got to go in there. My mom's living room that we weren't allowed to go in there. We're in there laying all out over stuff. My parents come walking in. We're like, busted. Absolutely busted. But will it be like that when Yeshua returns? Will he find you over there just acting a fool? And we walk in. See, I loved it the times my mom came in and came back early. And I was on my knees scrubbing the kitchen floor. The door opened up. Oh, how long you been here? I've been watching you for the last 10 minutes. Good work, son. I was like, all right. Good testimony. Hallelujah. Good testimony. Enter into my rest, my well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in. Well, it's going to be like that with the kingdom. Will Yeshua find you busy on the street corner preaching the gospel? Get ready to cast out a demon. And then the trumpet sounds. One second, Lord. I got to get this last demon out. I need just one more second. I'm getting this last demon out. Give me the second. Are you sitting down with them? I'm almost finished with the prayer of leading this person to the Lord. So he can go up with us. Hold just one second, Lord. One more second, Lord, so I can lead him into the kingdom. Hopefully he finds us like that. Healing the sick. Caring for one another, feeding the poor, taking care of each other, counseling one another, ministering and helping one another. He walks in and sees us busy and he just sits there smiling from ear to ear and says, these are my people and I'm their God because they reflect my kingdom. They are obedient to the things of the kingdom. Are you ready? Are you like Matthew 22, the wedding? Yeshua goes out. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. A man goes out. He's going to have a wedding. He invites all these people to come. And they decided to get funny. They killed the servants that were sent out, and they do all kind of mean things. And this king says, fine. Go out into the byways and highways and find other people who are willing to come to this wedding. And they begin to bring people, and they gave them royal garments. And then it says that when they're sitting there at that wedding feast, there's somebody in there not with his after six wear. He comes rolling in there with his ripped up jeans and hose and dirty shirt, and he's in the party. All right, look at that food over there. I'm getting me some of that food. Everybody else is in there, nice after six tux, looking real good, and all of a sudden they're saying, this guy running around. And the king goes, who let him in? Wear your garments, man. Why don't you have the right clothing on? And they take him, and they bind him, and they throw him out. And Yeshua says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So is that like the kingdom of God, that there will be those who think they're going to get in and slip in, but Yeshua is going to make a distinction between those who really belong to him and those who don't. You can fool me. You can trick your parents. You can trick your friends, but you can't trick God. When you stand before him, he will know whether or not you're really committed to him or not. And if you don't have the right garments now, and at that time when the day comes, you don't have those garments, I'm going to tell you, you will be bound up and cast into the outer darkness because this kingdom is going to be holy. The last one is Matthew 25:14. He talks about the different talents given to people, different amounts of money. One's given one, one's given, well, is it two, and another's given five, and the two that got more went out and invested and brought back. The one that had one got scared. And he made a judgment on the king. He says, I know you like you're an austere man. You're hard. You sow where you did, you reap where you did not sow. So I just hid your corn in the ground. So here's your one talent back. And the king says, you unfaithful servant. You should have taken that talent and invested it so you can multiply. If you thought I was such a mean man, reaping where I didn't sow, that should have moved you to go out and make sure you had something to give me. Take what he had, that one, give it to somebody else, give it to the one with the ten, and take him up and bind him and throw him out. And there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a hard word. But see, God has done everything that we might have life. He gave his son, nailed to the tree, to bear our sins so that we can walk upright. Too much is given. Much is required. And if he's giving you that revelation and you decide that he's just an evil, mean ogre, and you're just going to hold on to one little thing you have, you will find you will have nothing. For he who will seek to gain the things in this life and this world will lose it. But if you will lose your life for the kingdom, you have life everlasting. Life everlasting. This is what God wants for us. Let's all stand up. Let's go back to praise and worship of this King and his kingdom, and his kingdom that's coming with power and with glory, that will establish his rule and reign first in our own hearts. In your own heart, that's where it starts. It starts here. And that's just the way God has decided to do it. I know some of us have come up with a better plan. Some of us accountants and executives and program managers, we're like, well, you know, I could come up with a little better plan on how we could spread this thing around. But that's not God's plan. He decided to take your voice and spread the kingdom. Your voice and spread the kingdom. Wherever you are, that's how he wants to do it. Everybody yielding their vessels. Say, Lord, I'll speak your kingdom to whoever and anybody. I'm not afraid. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gus.